Well, good morning. It is great to be here this morning. It is great to be back. As you've heard already this morning, a little bit, we did have our first annual Highland Trek, and I know that experience. First of all, it changed names a couple of times. And we settled on Highland Trek, and that's what we're going to call it every year when we go and do this again, maybe different location. And not only did it change names before we actually went, but it changed lives while we were there. And this is a picture of all 10 of the kids that went on this hike. Overlooking I don't know if you can see, but they're standing on a cliff right there, and there is no guardrail. There is no ranger station for miles. There is no roads in or out. There is only a trail, and they're standing on a cliff that's about 200 to 300 feet straight down, about 6 feet behind them. So there was plenty of those to see, and we stood and we looked out and we just. Beheld the magnificence of not just the creation, but we could not help but behold the magnificence of our Creator. And we went out there with the desire to hear the voice of God as clearly in our heads as we hear the voice of each other, and as we hear all of the distractions, as we hear all of the things that flood our ears and our minds and our consciousness as we live this life. And by the end of the week, we were having discussions about what God was saying to us and what we wanted to hear. And it was a great experience. And I'm not going to go too much into it, but we're going to have a slideshow in the weeks to come with all the pictures and everything else. And we did, the last day, we did come across, we went and stayed in this, about 7.5 or so, or 8 miles out in the woods. We stayed in this cabin that's been there for 100 or so years, and we were sharing it, unbeknownst to us, with about a 3.5 foot timber rattler that lives, as we discovered, lives underneath it. And when we got to camp and saw it, Wes Winton, who went with me, and if you haven't met Wes, he is an awesome guy. The Winton family, they're new to Highland Hills, but what a blessing they have been, and he was on this trip. But when we got there and saw the cabin, Wes, he noticed, now he didn't bring this up at the time, but he noticed that would probably be a great place for such things to live. And sure enough, when we were packing up to leave on Thursday, Chance Baxter comes running around the cabin, just white as a ghost, grabbing his heart, mouthing the words, "There is a rattlesnake over there." Now, we were policing up all of our gear and trying to get ready, and Chance was barefoot walking around. He almost stepped on this thing. And so as soon as he said, "There's a rattlesnake over there," what do you think all the kids did? They ran around to see it. And we're like, "Oh, let's gather around the thing that could kill us right now." And so we had to tell them multiple times, get back. And so we did. We shooed it into the woods, and then we noticed we were shooing it. And rattlesnakes don't appreciate being shooed, apparently, as much as you would think they would. You know, you would think that, but they don't. And he as soon as Wes said, "Well, if we push him too hard, he's going to get mad," and then sure enough, Wes went to pushing him too hard, and he really got mad, and that was very scary for me. And it just shows you that people that pick up snakes like that for a living are stupid. But it was a great experience. We hiked over 17.5 miles in 3 days and carried all of our gear and all of our food. And it was truly impossible not to see and not to hear from God. And I highly recommend, maybe hiking's not your thing. Maybe backpacking in the Savage Gulf area is not your thing. But church, we have to be on purpose when it comes to our relationship with God. We have got to be people who go out of our way to experience God. I mean, we have to, because if we don't, this life will pass us by, and the opportunity to know the true and the living God will come, and it will go, and we will have an experience that we thought was God. But if we don't get on purpose about getting in the presence of God and listening and seeking Him, we will never have what it is that He has intended for us to have. And we get so distracted, and we talked a lot about that. We get so distracted in this life, what with our busy careers and our schedules and our families and our activities and all good things. We get so distracted with such things that are important that we miss what God has in store for us. And so I urge you to be on purpose when it comes to your relationship. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Paul states, I want to know Christ. Of all the things that we say that we want, of all the things that we ask for, of all the Christmas lists and all of the birthday wishes and all of the things that come to mind that we ask God for, that we pray for earnestly, for of all the healing and the blessings, do we want to know Christ like we want other things? As J.D. already read, and I believe that this scripture, as powerful as it is, bears reading again so that we can hear with our ears the Word of God as He speaks to us this morning. He says, finally, and he's getting to the end. Remember that Paul is dealing with the story of the Philippians there, the church at Philippi, and all of the issues that go along with being people and having relationships. And this is all about the joy. Remember that. It's all about the joy of living the Christian life. And as we've said before, that if you're experiencing a life that seems to lack joy, it's because you're experiencing a life that lacks Christ-likeness. The Christ-like life is full of joy. And so he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is for a safeguard for you. He's saying, I'm gonna reiterate myself one more time. I'm gonna say rejoice in the Lord. And the reason that I'm saying rejoice in the Lord is because it guards your heart. It's a safety net. It's a guardrail. When things are going bad, when things are going good, when things are disappointing, whatever life looks like, rejoice in the Lord, and it will guard your heart. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He spends the next few verses going through all of his religious qualifications and all of the things, all of the tasks that he's completed, all of the checklists, all of the law that he has in fact completed to perfection. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, speaking directly of the religiosity that he just got through mentioning. He's not talking about his social standing. He isn't talking about his bank account. He isn't talking about any of those things, the blessings that we pile up or that he, in fact, may have had. He's talking about all of the religion that he completes. He said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And there again he states, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to have the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, we get into all kinds of discussions and debates and disagreements in the relationships that we have in the church and with those outside of the church. And And if you'll look in, if you've got your worship handout, you'll look on the back and you can follow along a little bit with the outline. But all of the things that we want to know and all of the things that we want to tell and all of the things that we want to display is knowing Christ worth more than anything else in the world. Of all of the concerns that we have, of all of the distractions, of all of everything that commands our vocabulary and our conversations and our thoughts, is knowing Christ worth more than anything else in the world. And as Christians, as the body of Christ, you know, we have a role to play in this, and we have a responsibility in this. And what Paul is teaching in his relationship with the Philippians is that we are to remind the world that knowing Jesus is more precious, is the most precious thing to us. And we believe that, don't we? That it's about explaining to and proving to and showing the world outside of these walls that knowing Jesus Christ is the most precious thing to us. And as I was preparing this sermon and meditating and praying over the scripture, I wasn't happy with that, right? That bothered me for all week. And I realized that Paul's not talking about us fixing the way that the world thinks about Jesus. Not even fixing the way that non-Christians and unchurched people believe that we feel about Jesus. But if you'll hit it again, you'll see we're to remind the church that Jesus Christ is the most precious thing to us. So if you're taking notes, just scratch out the world and think. It's about what Paul is trying to do here is to teach those who are following, those who are Christians at the time, that it isn't anything else. It is Christ and Him alone who's the most precious thing. And so he goes through in this passage and he displays to them the roles that he plays, the roles that Paul as a leader in the church. Paul as an advocate for Christ, as an ambassador of our Lord, the role that he plays in doing that, in showing that Jesus Christ is the most precious thing to us of all of our pursuits and of all of our passions. It is about knowing Christ. And our dependence on Him is our security. At first, we see Paul as a protector. Three times in verse 2, he tells them to watch out. You see, the reality of it is as the church, we have to understand there's something for us to watch out for. There's something for us to be concerned with. He says, and I know that it only shows up one time in English, but three times, watch out is implied. It's actually, those words are implied in the beginning of each one of these statements. He says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. And he's talking specifically about the law of Moses and the issue that the Jewish people were having at the time of be a Christian. Yes, Christ is our Savior. The Messiah has come. However, it's not good enough to be a Christian. It's not good enough to believe in Jesus Christ and for Him to be your Savior and your Messiah. You have to be a certain type of Christian. In this case, what Paul's dealing with is you have to be a Jewish Christian. If you're a Gentile, if you're a pagan, if you're unchurched at the time, then yes, come in. Jesus Christ, remember that guy that was crucified so many years ago? Remember Him? He is the Savior of the world, and He takes away our sins as long as you will do these things in order to qualify. And circumcision, and remember this day, and do these things, and qualify physically. He says, watch out for people like that. Watch out, because you see, the issue at stake in this case was that Jesus was not enough for salvation. He's not enough for spiritual security. And so often we get in all of our debates and all of our consideration and all of our spiritual concerns. So often we fall into the same trap. Not necessarily needing to follow the Jewish law, but following a law that we find and concoct on our own. Look in Galatians chapter 20 or chapter 2. Starting in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. You know what he means by that? I do not set aside the grace of God. He means I don't ignore it. I don't ignore the grace of God. I consider the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Church, if we, and I'm not trying to be controversial here. I'm just trying I'm trying to for us to understand what it means to want to know Christ. But what he's saying to us at Highland Hills in 2008, if we can worship right enough, if we can complete religious steps correctly enough, if we can attend regularly enough, if we can decipher New Testament code properly enough, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. If we depend on anything but Christ for our righteousness, then he died for nothing. What Paul is saying to the church and our relationships together today, not only with us in this room, but us outside this room, but he's challenging us not to be 21st century Pharisees. He's challenging us not to be a kinder, gentler Pharisee. No, we're not stoning people and throwing them out of the church for this or that, but you know, the judgmental, exclusionary spirit that divides the body of Christ. The question is, are we guilty of that? What is more divisive in the body of Christ today? You see, the heresy that divided then was never doctrinal debates as it is now, but it was always about who Jesus Christ was and what he was capable of. The great spiritual debate, the great spiritual heresy and doctrinal debate is always, who is Christ? What is he capable of? Is he really, really capable of salvation? Is he really capable of taking all of my sin and paying for it in full on the cross? Is he really capable of giving me the righteousness that allows me to stand before the true and living God, perfect and holy? Or do I somehow have to add something to that? And what Paul is telling us is that we add nothing to that. We add nothing. We accept all our righteousness from him and allow that to change us. Allow that to motivate us toward him. Allow that to be a light to the world, salt to this earth. The Bible says when he is lifted up, when Christ is lifted up, not our perfect understanding, not our righteousness according to the new law, but when Christ is lifted up, his own words, when I am lifted up before man, I will draw all of them unto myself. I want to know Christ. And before I go any further, I want to say always practice the physical elements that God has given us, that he has gifted us with in order to know him better. Always practice. Always teach. Always seek to understand baptism and communion. This gift of a meal that we share every week, as often as we do, always practice those things. Always worship. Always worship in spirit and in truth. Always do the physical things that God has gifted us to do in order to get close to him, but never depend on those. I want to know Christ. He later states that he goes on after he talks about his role as a protector of the church, a protector of the minds and the spirit of God's people. Paul is also a competitor.
I love this about Paul. He goes on to say, you know, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, once he gets rid of saying, you know what, all of the religion that we perform is nothing without Christ, without knowing Christ. He says, but if anyone can be confident, I can. You see, he's basically saying, if you can't beat them, then join them. Show them. If you want to be confident in the flesh, look, let me show you what confidence in the flesh looks like. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like I was supposed to be. People of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Paul quickly lets them know that he's not just expressing sour grapes, that he's not saying, well, you know what, I'm not preaching against obeying the law for righteousness because I can't do it. Because let me show you something. If righteousness could be gained from the law, my resume beats everyone's. He's going to compete with the same guys he's rebuking. He's saying, look, I could stand toe-to-toe with you guys. As I like to say a lot of times when I'm a little bit cockier than I need to be, yeah, I can book chapter and verse anybody I want to into the dirt. I can sit here in a debate, and let me just tell you, book chapter and verse people to, I mean, when I was going to St. Louis Christian, you know, I get into discussions and debates with people from this fellowship or from that denomination, and I would tell them, give me a doctrinal dispute. You tell me which side you want me to take, and I'll beat you. Now, I understand that is not the humble spirit that God wants us to have, and I'm confessing that openly, and I'm repenting of that. And you haven't heard me say that until now, and I'm making fun of myself. But I would. You pick a debate, anything. You know, and I would say, give me a side, and I'll get a script, and I will book chapter and verse you, and I'll debate you with it. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, look, if you want to get into a whose resume looks better than whose, Paul's not afraid of that fight. Paul's not afraid to street fight with these guys on their level. And he's saying that that's not the point. He's saying that that's not, you know, can our life stand that scrutiny? Because it sounds like if you say, I want to know Christ and nothing else matters, well, he's saying, look, I live a life sacrificed to God, and he's calling us to live that same life. Just because he says, I want to know Christ and him crucified, and all of my righteousness comes from him, he isn't saying, don't sacrifice your life to God. He's saying, even more so, let me show you what a life sacrificed to God looks like. You know, today we could say, as a neo-Pharisee of 2008, I was fully immersed in baptism as soon as I reached the age of accountability in the Church of Christ. I take communion every week on Sundays. In regard to New Testament law, I've got many verses memorized. As for zeal, I let everyone who does not agree with my doctrinal positions know that they're not a true Christian. As for legalistic righteousness, I've got God dead to rights. I've completed all the steps. God owes me salvation. I've done what I need to do. I've got God right where I want. So why does Paul go there with them? Why does he do that? Why does he meet them where they are? Because Paul is living the life of an example. Not only is he a protector and competing with these guys on their level, but he is an example of all those things are true. Not because they saved me. Those things are doorways to the living God. They're physical ways in this life for me to experience God. As for all of the religious things that we do, let me ask you this. Have you ever doubted your salvation? I mean, after you've come to know the Lord, have you ever doubted? You ever once doubted, man, am I saved? Have you ever doubted? I think we all have.
Have you ever doubted that you exist? I mean, you ever looked at your arms, your hands? Am I really here? Have you ever doubted that? Probably not. Probably never doubted whether or not you're actually alive and whether you're actually here. Why is that? Well, for one, you were born. You know. You know you live because you have this date that you celebrate every year, your birthday. You were born into this world and you live and you experience and you have, and so you know. And for just for no reason, we never doubt whether or not we are alive. God gave us the gift of baptism so that we know we were born. After you were baptized, after you came to know the Lord, you ever acted like you didn't? You ever sinned since then? And that's when you wonder, don't you? You think, oh man, did it take? It's kind of like a perm. Maybe it didn't take so good. You see, God gave us this day that we can think back on and remember. A physical day. My sins were washed away. You know, my sins were paid for on the cross. 2,000 years before I ever committed them. But He gives me a gift. So that I will always know that I was born. I was born into His kingdom. Paul says, never depend on that. Depend on Christ. Not because those things save us, but because they help us get close to Christ. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know Christ. I don't want to complete a bunch of religious things that ultimately, due to our fallenness and our inability to agree upon everything and our doctrinal differences, those things that divide the body and send the world into confusion where it's concerned for the church. He says, I want to know Christ, the one thing that unifies and brings us all together. Paul leads them by saying, none of our religion matters without Christ. And through this passage, he's telling them, not just Christ on the cross. Christ in your heart. Christ in us. Isn't that what he says about those who when he talks about the people whose worship to him is useless? His service to him is vain. He says, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Do you want to know what holds the body of Christ together? What holds our relationships in the church together? It isn't our doctrinal understandings. You can drive through this town and you will find 89 different doctrinal understandings. What holds the church together is Christ. Him crucified, raised from the dead, Paul says, and I will somehow. He doesn't get it. Paul, the guy wrote, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament, and he says, and somehow. Not because of all that I've completed, but I have this faith, I have this belief in Christ and in His righteousness, and so somehow, I don't know how, I don't know why, I certainly can't explain it, but God will raise me into a newness of into a new life somehow. And if we remind the church of that, and if we live that, if we live, I want to know Christ, let me just tell you, the world will see. Unchurched, non-Christian, garden variety pagans, godless people will see God in us and they will want that for themselves. They will want to know Christ. Jesus did not, this is a discussion Evan and I had this week and or last week, and I love talking to Evan. We had this debate. Jesus did not come to change unbelievers. He came to change His people. This passage this morning is to change the church. A church so often divided. A church so often in disagreement. And as I've said before, Paul's going somewhere specific with this entire letter. And a church so often at odds with itself. Christ came to change that. The question always before us is, what is our passion? What is it that we seek to know? What is it that we pursue more than anything else in this life? Is it to know Christ? This morning, the invitation is to know Christ. The invitation is to have not only Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago, but Christ in your heart. Christ crucified for us and living our lives for us so that we stand before God pure and holy, clothed in Christ. This morning, if you want to know Christ, if you want to know Him and have Him as your personal Savior, confess His name. Depend on Him. You can have the exact same birthday I was talking about. You can have that baptism birthday where you recognize that long ago your sins were forgiven. And the promise can pertain to you. And live a perfect and holy life. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.